Praise God. Well, Holy Spirit, fill my mouth and let me convey your word with clarity and Holy Ghost accuracy, I pray. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. I'd like you to make your way to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Last week I taught on the parable of the 10 virgins. You could call it the prophecy, I think, of the 10 virgins. Or you could call it a prophecy of the end time church. And guess what I'm going to do today? I'm going to go over it again. Not exactly a rerun, but I know I ran through it pretty quick and gave a whole lot of information. I thought today I'd do a little clarification and bring out a few other things that I didn't get to bring out last week. And if some of it seems repetitious, then bear with me, because you know we learn by repetition anyway. How do you teach your children their ABCs? Do you do it just once and you know they got it? No, it's all repetition and your multiplication tables and all that. How do you get that ingrained into your head? Well, anyway, Matthew 25, a prophecy, beginning in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Virgins cannot possibly represent lost people. In the Bible, virgins either represented Israel or they represented the church, the saved. So that's kind of where we limit our understanding. 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. And then the great lesson of the parable, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids is what they represent here. 5 wise, 5 foolish, 5 thoughtful, 5 thoughtless, and a coming bridegroom who was delayed. With anticipation, the bridesmaids waited on pins and needles, but as the hour grew late, as the bridegroom delayed, the Bible says in verse 5, they all slept. They all slumbered and slept. This is not the slumber of sin. This is not sinful. Like sometimes it can represent the slumber of a sinful lifestyle. But in keeping with the parable, what this represents is simply exhaustion. They all fell asleep. And then verse 6, we see the midnight cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The midnight cry pierces the darkness of the night. An urgent call. Go now. That's the whole idea. This is what they were waiting for. And then we see the chaotic scene, the scramble, in the middle of the house, all the virgins, verse 7, arose and trimmed their lamps, tried to get their lamps ready, tried to get everything lit. And then they discovered, half of them discovered, too late they discovered it, that they had no oil. Their lamps were flickering out. And when they asked for oil from the others, verse 9, the wise answered, saying, "Not so. I can't give you any, or else we'll all be out of oil." That might seem mean-spirited. It might seem uncharitable. It might seem like it's not a very Christian thing to do. They didn't give them any oil. But you'd be missing the whole point of the parable. It's a spiritual lesson here. And the spiritual lesson is there are things that are not transferable. There are things you can't share with somebody else, that you can't give them. As much, perhaps, as we'd like to get sometimes things from others, I wish I had some of y'all's skill. I wish I could do things with a hammer and a nail and a saw. I don't have that ability. If you could just give me some, because I'd like to build something in my backyard tomorrow, but you can't give me your skill. You can't give me your experience. You can't give me your PhD or your MD. You can't give me your education. There's things you can't give me. I know that Gabrielle would sure like to have a nurse give them all their knowledge, so when she goes and takes those tests, she's got it. And so she didn't have to study and prepare and stay up nights to take these grueling tests. But you know what you find out? They can't take the test for you. You have to take it yourself. You've got to pass it yourself. And the same thing is true spiritually. I can't take your trials and adversity and temptations. You have to experience them and overcome them yourself. I can't take my faith and give it to you, nor you give yours to me. There's things we can't exchange. We can encourage one another and exhort one another, but the bottom line is, your mama can't give you her salvation. You got to have your own. Your daddy can't give you his Holy Ghost convictions. You have to have your own. You have to come by them honestly, by your own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody can give you their relationship with Christ. You have to have your own. It's got to be personal. There's some things that can't be exchanged. So the bridegroom is delayed, but when the call came, go out to meet him. Verse 10 tells us who went. While the five unwise went to buy, hard to do in midnight. You got to go out and find somebody to sell you some oil. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. They that were ready. M.R. Vincent, in his Word Studies in the Greek New Testament, he translates that the prepared ones went in with him to the marriage. The prepared ones. That's the lesson, you know. That's the message, the prepared ones. That we want that to be us. We want this picture to be a picture of us. They that were ready. Now, there's an important message here, and that is that you and I all have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to live ready. We have to stay ready. Because verse 13 says, you need to watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. You don't know the day or the hour. Amen. I read years ago where one person said, well, you might not know the day or the hour, but you can know the week, the month, and the year when the Lord is coming. You think that's true?
No.
Well, actually, no, because the word here, you don't know the day, himera, it can mean a day. It can mean a 24-hour day. It can mean the daylight hours of a day, like 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. But guess what else it can mean? It can mean an extended period of time, like an entire season. Or it can be used as a figure of speech, like, son, back in my day, Back in my day, well, how long ago was that? Well, for Glenn, that was like 50, 60, 70 years ago. For some of us, it was a shorter period than that. But you know how it can be used for an extended period of time. Back in my day, son. Well, the Bible uses figures of speech too. So we don't know the day. It could mean the season. It could mean the year. We don't know the day nor the hour. Hora is the Greek word for hour. We don't know the hour. This also can mean a season, like the seasons of the year. It can mean an extended period of time. Now, you know what this is telling us? You don't know when the Lord is coming. You can't calculate the coming of Christ. You cannot calculate the coming of Christ. It's very important that we know that. You cannot calculate the coming of Christ. You can't figure it out and say, well, I've got it figured out. He's going to be here next year during the Feast of Trumpets. That's when the Lord's coming. You can't know. And if you can't know when the Lord is coming, that can only be true if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. Has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. If not, you can calculate when the Lord's coming. You can calculate it otherwise. But if there's a pre-trib rapture, you cannot calculate it. How is that? Because he could come at any moment. His coming could be imminent at any time, any day, any hour, any season, any month, any year, at any time. But if you believe that there is no pre-tribulation rapture, then you can calculate it. You can figure it out because there are ways to do it. For instance, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel and chapter 9, that the great tribulation actually begins with a covenant of peace signed with Israel and the Antichrist. The prince that shall come, the Antichrist, Daniel 9:27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's Daniel's 70th week, 1 week, a week of years. That is 7 years. He's going to make a covenant. There will be a covenant with Israel, a covenant of peace. A temple will be erected in Israel. I'll tell you what. If we hear when that happens, you can calculate the coming of the Lord. You can calculate, well, if you believe there's a mid-trib rapture, you can calculate from that time, 3.5 years from now, Jesus comes, catches us out of here. Or if you're a post-tribulation rapturist, you can say, well, 7 years from now, Jesus comes and catches us out of here. But if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, when you can't calculate, because no man knows the day or the hour, the time, the week, the month, the year, then it could be at any time. See, there are passages in the Bible that can only be true if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. And I believe that what we see in this picture right here in Matthew 25 is a glimpse of that. I believe this is not only a parable of 10 virgins. I believe it's not only a prophecy of 10 virgins. What if I told you it's a prediction? It's a Jesus prediction of what is going to happen in the very near future. In fact, in so near a future, it could be in our lifetime. Amen. Now, it's possible, I said last week, that this parable could have multiple fulfillments. It could have multiple fulfillments, multiple applications. But you know, I'm convinced that one thing that's definitely depicted here is the rapture of the church. Or more specifically, a rapture of the ready church. Amen. A rapture of the prepared ones, like M.R. Vincent translates it, the rapture of the ready church, the rapture of the ready church. The wise virgins had oil in their lamps. The unwise, the thoughtless, the foolish did not. All were virgins. All were virgins. All were invited to the wedding feast to participate in it. All were given lamps. They all had lamps. They all had on the garment, the great garnet, the ornate lamps. They were all there. They were all anticipating the coming of the bridegroom. All anticipating the coming of the bridegroom. All anticipating, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. You can't tell me that represents the lost world. They're not looking for Jesus. They're looking for something. Thrills, pills, chills, whatever, but they're not looking for Jesus. But when the midnight cry came, half discovered they just weren't as ready as they thought they were. You know, for them, the coming of the bridegroom, for the unwise virgins, the coming of the bridegroom came at the worst possible time. When you think about it, the worst possible time. For one thing, they thought they were ready, but they discovered too late they were not. They just were not ready. I believe we've got a church world, especially in America, lazy, indifferent, worldly, halfway in the world, halfway in the church, who I believe could be very surprised at the midnight cry. Amen. And you know, these here you have 10 virgins, you know, waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. You know, these are young girls, these bridesmaids. They were all young girls. You know, how much you think they talked among themselves about how excited they were about this wedding coming up? This was a big deal now, you know, a wedding. This is a huge event. How much you think the girls talked among themselves about how excited they were? Oh, and excited about their garment, their dress, and oh, the beautiful decorative lamps. And so they were excited about the coming of the bridegroom. Just like many in the worldly church, or they talk about the coming of the Lord. Y'all awake? They talk about the coming of the Lord as though they were ready. Excited about it as though they were ready. Like the fella I quoted last week, the preacher who believed that it doesn't matter what your spiritual state, doesn't matter how you live as a Christian, when the rapture comes, you are going up. God's going to take them out of the bar room. He's going to take them up out of the brothel. He's going to take them up out of the opium den. He's going to take them up from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's going to take everybody up. And this were his exact words. Some of them are going to go up kicking and screaming. You know, like they don't want to go. Like you're dragging a child out of a playhouse or whatever. They're just kicking and screaming. They don't want to go. Do you think that that's an accurate picture of what you get in the Bible? I honestly hope he's right. But I don't believe he is. If he's right, then the Bible is full of warnings and admonitions that make no sense. Like, be ready. Be watching, watch and pray. You don't know when the Lord is coming. If this parable, as I believe it does, if it predicts the rapture of the church, a pre-tribulation rapture, then let's understand the implications here. 50% is the number we get here. 50% went, 50% were left behind. Is that a prediction? Is it figurative? here's what we know. Not everybody goes. Those that were ready went. But boy, I tell you, this Bible gives us so many admonitions and warnings. You're right here in Matthew 25. Just back up with me a little bit to chapter 24. Matthew 24. Just turn there with me in your Bible. I want to read just a couple of verses over here. Matthew 24. The Lord is, again, repeating something he said often. Verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But here's a clue. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Aren't we just reading about the marrying and giving in marriage right now in chapter 25? Before the flood, it was life as usual, drinking, eating, carrying on until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one will be taken, the other one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other one left. Watch therefore. Verse 42. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But verse 43, but know this, if the goodman of the house had known at what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. If you knew, you would be awake and aware. If the burglar would only give us the courtesy of calling first, just a little courtesy, call first before you come, let me know. Yeah, I'll be there around 1 a.m., or I'm going to catch you by surprise. I'm going to catch you while you're at work this time. Just a little courtesy. That's all we would ask for. Then we could be watching and waiting. But verse 44, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. When you least expect it. Now, I'm going to repeat something that I just did a minute ago. This can only be true if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. If it can only come suddenly at an unexpected, totally unexpected time, only can be true if there is a pre-tribulation rapture. Otherwise, you can calculate it. You can get it to the month at least, and when the Lord's coming. At the very least, you can get it to the month. But if, as I suspect, this is actually a prediction of a latter-day rapture, then I want you to think about the consequence of missing it. Now, for these five unwise virgins, they missed a wedding feast. Now, that was a big deal for them, because you get events like that sometimes once in a lifetime, maybe, especially a big deal like this one depicts. But what would be the consequence of missing the rapture? If we were not the church caught up, but the church left behind when the rapture came. The Bible does speak about a coming rapture. I know I've covered some of this ground before. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. These are powerful, wonderful, comforting, encouraging verses, and maybe for some people a little troubling verses. But if we believe that the Lord Jesus died and rose again, you believe that? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have died before us in the Lord and have gone on to heaven. They come in with the Lord when he comes for the church. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. We get this directly from the Lord himself, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall by no means go before, precede those who are asleep. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous dead. The Bible says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection occurs, resurrection of the righteous dead, and in a blink of an eye behind it, almost simultaneous with it, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Whew. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. We who are alive. Somebody's going to be alive and remaining, and according to the Bible, watching for the coming of the Lord, will be caught up. Caught up. Harpazo is the Greek word. Rapture comes from the Latin translation of it. But Paul uses that particular Greek word, harpazo, when he speaks of his own experience being caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I knew a man in Christ, he said. Whether this happened in the body or out of the body, I don't know if it was a spiritual experience or if it was an actual physical being caught up, harpazo. He was caught up to heaven, caught up to the third heaven. Then he goes right on and says he was caught up to the paradise of God, speaking of himself. That's how that word is used. It's also used in the book of Acts chapter 8 where Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and got caught up, the Bible says, after that. The eunuch gets baptized, he comes up from the water, and Philip is gone. He got caught up. God moved him elsewhere. Well, I think that you see that same past, that same word used in Revelation also, Revelation 12, where it speaks of a man-child being born, comes out of the woman. Revelation chapter 12, the man-child is born and gets caught up to God, gets caught up to the throne of God. Well, it's all depicting the rapture. You know, like Enoch, like Elijah, caught up, brought up to heaven, or Enoch. I particularly like what the Bible says about Enoch in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, for Enoch was translated that he did not see death. He was not found because God took him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. That was his testimony. Lord, let that be my testimony. Let that be all of our testimony, that we please God. So bear with me just a little bit, and let's think about the consequences of being left behind. If we miss the first load, the pre-tribulation rapture, and like I said, the Bible does teach there will be a rapture of the church. I believe if you take all the passages that deal with the coming of the Lord, the suddenness of it, the unexpectedness of it, the fact that no one can calculate the time of it, there has to be a pre-tribulation rapture. But if Matthew 25 is a picture of it, which I believe it is, it also means that there's going to be a whole bunch of people left behind. I don't believe that those left behind are being left behind to be cast into hell. I don't believe it means they are not saved. I don't believe that. But I do believe it means they were not ready, like the ones that were ready. There were those who were ready, there were those who were not. I actually think it's possible. You know what people argue about, pre-tribulationists? they argue with the mid-tribulationists, the pre-wrath tribulationists. They argue with the post-tribulationists as to when the coming of the Lord is going to be. Will it be before the Great Tribulation? Will it be in the middle of it? Will it be just before the wrath of God is poured out in the final 3.5 years? Will it be at the very end, like some insist? Why can we only pick one? Is it possible that there could be more than one? Is it possible? Actually, I believe that's what the Bible teaches, that there will be more than one. The Bible calls the Great Tribulation the time of Jacob's trouble in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. Jeremiah said that the day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's speaking of a time period in the future. Jeremiah had this prophecy of a time in the future so terrible that it would be unparalleled in its horror in all of human history. In fact, being that it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being who? Israel. It gives us a picture that primarily, but not entirely, but primarily, the Great Tribulation deals with Israel, and that it will be for them a chastening and an awakening in order to bring salvation. But the Great Tribulation encompasses all the nations of the world. All the nations of the world. Beginning, like I said, with this covenant that Antichrist is going to make with Israel. Israel building a temple. Then, of course, Antichrist will violate the covenant in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years. Proclaim himself to be God, and then pours out the wrath of Antichrist. The devil enters into him, and it speaks of a 7-year period of horror as God begins pouring out judgment upon the earth. In all of history, the Bible says, in all of human history, there's never been a time like it, nor ever will be again. You know, it's like the plagues of Egypt that came upon Egypt, these horrible plagues, but they were confined to Egypt. But it was plague after plague after plague, and it seemed like they got increasingly worse until the firstborn of all of Egypt was killed. Well, the Great Tribulation is going to be something like that, but instead of just unleashed upon Egypt, it's upon the world. Egypt, it's always been a picture of the world system. Like Babylon is a picture of the world system. Well, the Great Tribulation will encompass the entire world. You still have a finger in Matthew 24? Look with me, Jack, just to another verse. Matthew 24, I want to read verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. Look over here with me. Y'all hanging with me? Here's what the Lord says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There'll be nothing like it. There's been nothing like it in human history, and never will be anything like it again. Now, you think about how horrible this world has been. You think about the horrible atrocities that have occurred all over the world, the horrible wars, the human brutality, millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, suffering, sorrow, all over the world throughout history, unimaginable scales, Hitler and his pogroms against the Jews, 6 million dead and counting, World War II, maybe 50, maybe 60 million people killed. This world has seen horrible cataclysms, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, horrible hurricanes. And don't they seem like they're growing closer together and greater in intensity, all part of the birth pangs, meaning this child is getting ready to come to birth, birth pang principle, Christ is coming. Massive tornadoes in Araby, I mean, crazy things happening, cataclysms of all kinds. We've got this horrible earthquake that just rocked Syria and Turkey. I don't even know what the latest count is, but it's got to be 30,000 or close to it. 30,000 people, that's unimaginable, dead. That's not counting how many are injured, how many people are homeless because of these terrible things. But you know, the last 20, 30 years, 40, 50 years, there have been some horrible, horrible earthquakes, tsunamis in the world. There was that horrible tsunami that killed a couple hundred thousand people back in 2004. There was a horrible earthquake in Peru in 1970, killed 70,000 people. 2005, an earthquake in Pakistan killed 79,000. China had a terrible earthquake in 1976 that killed over 500,000 people. Wow. So when Jesus said, there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, what kind of cataclysms are we talking about during the great tribulation? It will be a time of unprecedented misery, unprecedented suffering. In fact, let me read to you in the Williams translation, Matthew 24:21, the verse we just read. He translates it, for there will be greater misery at that time than ever has been since the world began or ever will be again. Weymouth translates it, for it will be a time of great suffering, such as never has been from the beginning of the world till now, and assuredly never will be again. So here's what I conclude. I really don't want to be here when all of this happens. I really don't want to be here. Which means I really don't want to be left behind. You know, like the unprepared bridesmaids who I believe were left behind on earth for a time, but not shut out of heaven, not shut out of heaven. But those left behind, you know, if you can't really live for the Lord right now, when it's easy to live for the Lord. I mean, what sacrifice do you have to make, really and truly? We just get off our lazy selves and do what we're supposed to do. This right here, this flesh, this is the biggest adversary we face, really. I mean, our own laziness and sloth and indifference and lethargy and everything else. But if we can't overcome this, what's going to happen to the left behind church when the tribulation begins? You see, I see it as a time of chastisement for a lazy church, a worldly church, and a time of preparation as the church gets serious about serving the Lord. Some may die in tribulation. They'll go be with the Lord if they do. Some may be martyred. They'll go be with the Lord if they do. Some will be raptured later, because I believe it's possible there could be more than one rapture. I do believe that. But I read just this past week one strong opponent to any idea that the Lord may come for part of the church and not all of it. I mean, he said that wouldn't be a rapture, that would be a rupture. That would be a rupture of the church. You know, rupture means to break apart, to split, to tear it apart or whatever. Because he's convinced the Lord's taking everybody up that calls upon the name of Jesus, no matter what their spiritual condition, which I hope is right. Problem is, why all the admonitions to be ready, to be watching? And not only that, in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus spoke to the lukewarm Laodicean church. Amen. And he did not tell them, hey, you know, the lukewarm Revelation church. He said, I know your works. I know that you're not cold or hot. You're not cold or hot. You're just apathetic, lukewarm, indifferent. But because you are not hot, I'm going to rapture you anyway. Don't worry. You're worldly, increased with goods, in need of nothing, fat, complacent, lukewarm, half in the world. But don't worry. I'm going to rapture you out anyway. He didn't say, I'm going to rapture you out. He said, I'm going to vomit you out. I'm going to spit you out. Revelation chapter 3. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, be zealous, therefore, be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I believe that the left behind church is rebuked and chastened until they get right with the Lord. Amen. He says to the church at Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, because you have kept the word of my patience. You have kept the word of my patience. That is, you have kept my command to persevere, to overcome. He said, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation, which is synonymous with the great tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. I'm going to read that in another version. Because you've kept the word of my patience, I will keep you out of the hour of trial which is about to come upon the whole inhabitable world to try them to dwell on the earth. So, no, the rapture is not a rupture, but the rapture is God keeping his promise to a ready church. Luke 21 and verse 36, a verse I would like for you to underline and commit it to your memory, because it's dealing with the great tribulation. This is the context. Luke 21, just like Matthew 24 deals with it, Luke 21 deals with it. Luke 21, 36, this passage, which if you get anything today, get this passage right here in your heart. When Jesus tells his people, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Stand before the Son of Man. That you may be found worthy to escape. That's the number we want to be in. Those found worthy to escape it all. Amen. I've also read those who are convinced the church is going through the Great Tribulation. I've read their material through the years, and one of their arguments is this: you people who preach a pre-trib rapture, you're deceiving the people into a life of complacency, because they think they're going to get raptured out of here, and when the great tribulation comes, they are not going to be ready for what's coming, because everybody's going through the great tribulation and they are just not going to be ready. Well, my response to that is, there is no greater incentive for holy living than the knowledge, the conviction that the Lord's coming could be at any time. What an incentive for holy living that is. If anything, the other views would produce complacency, not a pre-tribulation rapture, especially if you believe it's a rapture of the ready. A rapture of the ready. What an incentive. I want to be ready. I want to be watching. I want to come out from the world and be separate. I don't want to be a part of this unclean thing that's outside the doors. The Bible says, come out, be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing. Let's be holy unto the Lord. What an incentive for godly living. Amen. And as to their argument, well, they're just not going to be ready if they all get if there is no rapture and they all go through the tribulation, here's my response to that. Any person who is ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment is ready for anything this world or the devil throws at him. You can't be more prepared than to be ready to meet the Lord. How can you be more prepared than that? One last thought, one that I've mentioned before, but you know the passages that we read, we read Luke 17 or Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage till the day Noah entered the ark, as it was at the time of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, and then the Lord comes. That can only happen if there's a pre-tribulation rapture. Because these passages depict life as usual on planet Earth. Life as usual. And if there's one thing COVID taught us, if COVID taught us anything, you know, Tuesday, just this past Tuesday, the president gave his State of the Union speech. And this is what he said. He said, during COVID, 1 million Americans died during COVID. 1 million Americans. It was a tragedy. It was a disaster. It was a great calamity. 1 million Americans died. And how did America react? The nation closed down. Everything shut down. Everything. Everything shut down. It closed the country. In fact, it closed the whole world. Every factory, just about every factory closed, every warehouse, every office building, whether they were gigantic corporate offices or little mom and pop places, restaurants closed, arenas closed. Who would have ever thought these gigantic arenas would close down? They closed. The travel industry shut down. Restaurants, weddings, funerals, no large events could occur. 1 million died, and the nation shut down. Life was not normal. So what will it be like when one half of the earth's population dies during the Great Tribulation? One half of America's population dies during the Great Tribulation, which the Bible says is going to happen. Right now, currently, they say in the United States, we've got 336 million people living here in the U.S. You know what that means? Not 1 million will die, but 168 million will die during the Great Tribulation. Now, let me ask you this. Will people be eating and drinking and marrying wives and planning big elaborate weddings? Will they be buying and selling and planting their crops? Will it be life as usual during the Great Tribulation? It cannot be. These verses cannot come to pass unless there is a pre-tribulation rapture. Has to be a pre-trib rapture. Otherwise, this is all false. Because it won't be life as usual. So, this we want to remember. There will be a rapture. Christ is coming suddenly, without warning, at an unexpected time. That's only possible if the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation, and I believe that rapture will probably be, just as Matthew 25 describes, a rapture of the ready. I pray that we're among them. And I cannot think of a greater incentive to live right, to do right, to come out from among them, to come out from the wickedness, to come out from the fornication, to come out from the idolatry, to come out from the compromise. I can't think of a greater incentive than to know in my heart my Lord is coming and I want to be ready. I want to be found ready. I want to be among those that are ready. And I want you to be among them too. Father, our prayer today is that we would be found among the ready. Lord, help us one and all to make the commitment we need to make to open our hearts, our minds, our lives, and surrender them entirely to you so that we're no more dabbling with this world and its wickedness and its compromise, but so that, Lord, we would be the sold out, we would be the fervent, we would be those who are zealous, like you told the church in Laodicea, be zealous. Let us be the zealous, Lord. Let us be the repentant. Let us be the broken. Not the proud, not the arrogant, not the haughty, not those filled with themselves, but Lord, let us be filled with you. It's all for you, Lord. It's like we sang today, all for you. Let us be all for you. All of me for you. Let all of us be for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God help us to live sober, godly, separated, faithful, fervent, holy. I love you all in the Lord. If we can pray for you too.